Good morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here's a different look, and you've seen this before. My I life was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is no longer the I life that lives. It is the Christ life that lives indwelling me. And the Christ life, the Zoe life, I now live in the flesh, in my physical body. I live by faith alone, in the Son of God alone, in total dependence on him, the one who loves me unconditionally and who gave himself up as a substitute for me. The Christian is not interested in living the self-focused life. We are created by God to live the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the Christ-focused life. It's a unique life that the unbeliever cannot duplicate. And when we live the Zoe life, we're walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. In other words, Christians have a calling to live a lifestyle that makes others stand up and take notice. Welcome to Bible study. It's a time of renewing. It's a time to let God the Holy Spirit teach you about the worthy lifestyle, the Zoe life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. Thank you for coming to receive this renewing, and thank you for sharing the message concerning the value of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his word with everyone you know. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song, Because He Lives.
Oh,
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see the connection in the introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans. Help us to take advantage of its wisdom. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. It's a gift given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is his exact thinking, the absolute truth. Welcome to a place where you can receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, the introduction to the letter, the final quiz. The final quiz. We're studying Romans chapter 1, and we have completed the introduction in the first seven verses. The letter to the Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament, and Paul stands alone in writing this letter. It is Paul's ministry to reveal the character, the calling, and the destiny of church-age believers, whom the Bible identifies as the body of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." We know that that means that he is a bond slave, a bond servant. But it's also an analogy because he is actually in prison as he writes this epistle. Ephesians 3, 2. "If indeed, so for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you," first class condition, if and you have, if and it's true. Ephesians 3, 3, "that by revelation there was made known to me by God for your benefit the mystery doctrines of the church age, as I wrote before in brief." Ephesians 3, 4, "by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery doctrine of the indwelling Christ, the Messiah." And that is the mystery, the great mystery of the church age, Christ indwelling you. Ephesians 3, 5, "which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men." Other generations, of course, is a reference to other dispensations, like the age of Israel. They did not know that this age was coming. "Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in pneumati, in the Spirit, to those with the indwelling Spirit." Ephesians 3, 6, "to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ." And that's you, church age believers. You are the body of Christ. "And the Gentiles are fellow partakers in the promise, in union with Christ Jesus, through the gospel message." Ephesians 3, 7, "of which gospel message I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his enabling power." Ephesians 3, 8, "to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, the very least of all the believers in Christ, this grace was given to me by God to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Ephesians 3, 9, "and to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, the church age, which for ages has been hidden in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God who created the all things," as in John 1, 3. "And why was this grace given to me?" Ephesians 3, 10, "so that the manifold wisdom of God the Father might be made known through the church age believer to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." The rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places are rubbernecking to see exactly what it is that's been given to us as church age believers. And what's been given to us as church age believers is blessings unbelievable to the ones who are rubbernecking. Why? Because it demonstrates everything that we've been given as blessing demonstrates what God is willing to do when we make errors. He is willing to give us much more when we make errors than he ever was before. And so for us to spend any time in our Christian way of life obsessing about our mistakes, obsessing about our sins, is a direct attack on the character and nature of God. It is a direct mental attack that you perpetrate against the character and nature of God, where you would think that somehow there is something you can do to modify God's thoughts about you, to modify his unconditional love toward you. It is a blasphemy, a mental blasphemy within us of the greatest magnitude, as vile and as disgusting as anything the kingdom of darkness perpetrates. A spiritual royalty like you should never, under any circumstances, entertain those thoughts from the kingdom of darkness or from any pastor that somehow your sins make you lesser in the eyes of God. It is absolutely not true. And these are verses that Paul uses to send that message to you, that all of this is about you, church age believers, that God in his manifold wisdom is making known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places and to every creature throughout what he is willing to do in unconditional love for all of us. And to miss that is a sin of the greatest magnitude. Now, I never get tired of this passage and the passion of purpose that it reveals through one of the most purposeful and passionate people in divine history, the Apostle Paul. Our focus in the introduction to the letter to the Romans was the resume of Paul. And we pointed out that Paul's life is an encouragement to us. Not that we would ever want to compare lives with anyone, but Paul's life points out to us that if the Lord Jesus Christ can make something out of Paul, and he did, he can make something out of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, is able to bara, the Hebrew word that names this ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, is able to bara. He is able to speak into existence something from nothing, just like he did in the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ barad the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Just like he was able to speak into existence from nothingness, the earth, the heavens, and the entire universe, he is able to make something out of us nothings. And we should be tremendously encouraged by that. Paul points this out in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles. And Paul expresses his gratitude to God for God's wondrous patience with Paul's misdirected passion as a persecutor of the church. We're at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're beginning at verse 12. Here's what it says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I, Paul, thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me with enabling power, dunamis. He has put us in the sphere of power. And it finally dawned on me, slow learner that I am, what a sphere is all about. Why would God describe his power as a sphere? Why would he describe putting us in the sphere of grace? Grow within the sphere of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why are we placed into the sphere of freedom? And it's because this. God doesn't have our back. God has our front, back, side, top, bottom, and middle. And a sphere is a perfect representation of that, because when you are in a sphere, you are completely surrounded by the sphere. And that is what our God does for us. He completely surrounds us, encompasses us with every blessing. He surrounds us with the sphere of blessing. He surrounds us with the sphere of grace. He surrounds us with the sphere of freedom. He surrounds us with the sphere of love. We are surrounded and protected in every way by a sphere, and that is God's communication to us. And a sphere is made up of a series of triangles, the strongest structure in the universe. And of course, we know that we have a triune Godhead. And so a sphere made up of triangles is a communication directly from God of what he is willing to do for you and for us to ever, under any circumstances, beat ourselves up, put ourselves down, focus on our sins is a travesty. And anyone who tells you to do that is a perpetrator of the worst, most vile criminal action and attack against our God that could ever be perpetrated. And for anyone to defend a person who does that is absolutely out of their mind. If it wasn't for grace, I would consider that to be unforgivable. Almost on the magnitude of the sin of unbelief. And over and over again, what do we see as believers in Christ? What do we see when we really look into the New Testament? What we see is a God who is doing so much more than we have any comprehension of, not because it's incomprehensible, but because we just forget. And we want to believe people who tell us that God is not like that. And that's criminal. That's criminal thought process. To believe that God is not like that. To believe in any way that everything that you ever wanted is going to in any way be hindered as a believer in Christ. For you to ever entertain that thought of discouragement is a criminal thought, honestly. Because you have to do the math. If he puts you in the sphere of grace, if he puts you in the sphere of freedom, if he puts you in the sphere of unconditional love, if he sends his son to die for you on a cross, if he pays for every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, or future, if he provides you with a pastor who teaches you the accurate word of truth, do you think that he's not going to give you something minor that you want? Do you really think that? Do you really think that? Do you believe the liars who tell you that? Really? I call you to abandon that thought process, to put it down and to never revisit it. It is dead. It is not our heritage as royalty. And I apologize to you for ever teaching you anything different than that. It was just wrong. And so we are encouraged, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I, Paul, thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has dunamised me, who has strengthened me with enabling power. Think about that for a second. Here I am stopping at that point again. Jenny said, come on, finish that verse. You didn't finish it. She's got a completion complex. Amen? Amen? Amen. If I talk about Jenny, you can say amen. You know, is Jenny the pastor? I'm the pastor. Don't try to give Jenny all that respect. She can't even play cards. Amen? Oh, how'd you do? Did you do okay? Oh, nice. I didn't play. All right, look. What is this enabling power? You know, we've heard that a lot of times, haven't we? That God gives us enabling power. What is that? That enabling power is the exact same power that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And you possess that. Now, tell me the thought of disappointment that you have on the other hand of knowing that you have enabling power. Please tell me what you think it is that your God's not going to do for you. Please tell me. Enabling power. A power that can resurrect from the dead. You have it. And my job is to teach you how to use it. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me with enabling power, 1 Timothy 1:12, because he considered me faithful. This is Paul talking. He considered me faithful, putting me in his service. 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church and a violent aggressor against Christians, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. There it is. Okay, so if you have acted ignorantly and you have entertained criminal thoughts that blaspheme against your God, what is his reaction to those thoughts going to be? It's going to be the same reaction that he had to the persecutor of the church and the violent aggressor against Christians. He is going to forget it and never bring it up again in any way. And he is going to completely forgive you because he knows that you acted ignorantly by listening to pastors who were teaching that and believing them when they were wrong, including me, both on the teaching end and the learning end. 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord, that sphere, was more abundant with the faith and unconditional love which are found from being in union with Christ Jesus. Both of those gifts. We do not come here with faith. It is given to us as a gift. We do not come here with love. It is given to us as a gift. 1 Timothy 1:15. And so it is a trustworthy statement. Paul is so good. He is so good because he sets you up and then he goes to one of the verses and he punches you right in the head, right in the side of the head, right in the ear. You know, you ever been punched in the ear and it just kind of glows for the rest of the day? And that's what that statement says. It's a trustworthy statement. Bam! And then he follows it up with a nice soft feather rub, deserving of full acceptance, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. 1 Timothy 1:16. Yet for this reason, I, Paul, found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for the Zoe life, for eternal life. That passage gives me goosebumps. That should give you goosebumps. To know what it is that God thinks of lowly little you. He doesn't think you're lowly at all. He thinks you're absolutely amazing. He loves you with a love unconditional. And that is something that you have to feel. That is not an intellectual pursuit. It's something that you should feel. In the depths of your soul, in the depths of your spirit, in the depths of your bones, and in that wretched body where the sin nature exists. You should even feel it there. It's so cool. The introduction to the letter to the Romans introduces us to a man who is worthy of study and worthy of praise and worthy of our gratitude for making at least three things clear to us. That God does not need perfection from the imperfect. That each of us, as believers in Christ, have a calling. And that God will keep on perfecting us in the matter of that calling. And every single day, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you bring it to your consciousness or not, God is perfecting you and conforming you into the same image that he is. Whether you think about it or not, today you need to know that God the Father is looking at you right this minute. And what he is seeing is the same absolute righteousness that he sees when he looks at the Son that he sent to go to that cross. He sees perfection when he looks at you. And that is nothing short of amazing. And you cannot forget that in those moments when you feel disappointed. You laugh at disappointment and you say, yeah, oops, I felt disappointment, but I'm laughing at you, disappointment. I'm laughing at you because I know what my God is going to do. See, it's not good enough to just come here and hear these words and go, oh, yeah, wow, check the box. Wow, wonderful. It's when the pressure is there where you have to admit it in your soul. in that, in the face of that deepest disappointment that you have to admit it in your soul that you know your God's going to come through for you. And the minute you do, all of the angels in the heavenly places stand up and cheer and say, okay, give it to them. Give them what they want. They said what you needed to hear. Give it to them. And what did God need to hear? Faith. I believe. I know you will. I'm not confused. I don't doubt. I feel disappointment, but you're not disappointed. And you will never disappoint me, I know. And then he comes through. When we're at our deepest and darkest despair, he comes through. So here are the first seven verses without all the parentheses, instead with a flow from word to word that makes clear what we have learned so far in Paul's letter to the Romans. This letter is written by me, Paul, a bondservant and voluntary slave of Christ Jesus, by calling an apostle, and set apart by God the Father for the dissemination of the gospel message of God the Father as a minister. Romans 1:2. And this is the gospel message that God the Father promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the holy scriptures of the Old Testament. A gospel message concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh as true humanity, whose name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with enabling power by means of his resurrection from the dead, accomplished through the enabling power of the God who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about this Jesus Christ, our Lord, God the Son, through whom I, Paul, have received from God the Father both grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ's person, among whom you, as believers in Christ, are the possession of Christ Jesus by calling. And this letter is written to all of you who are the beloved, the divinely loved ones of God the Father, you believers in Christ living in Rome, saints by calling, the set apart ones, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolutely, positively, breathtakingly beautiful. An introduction. I mean, we're not even into the good part yet. And just the introduction just should give you goosebumps. It should give you chills to know how eloquent Paul is and how beautifully he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our job as well, to represent him that eloquently every time we talk to somebody else about Christ, where they can see in our absolute countenance how we feel about Christ. People are always telling me, man, your passion for the Lord is so evident. Why wouldn't it be? Why wouldn't it be? What is it exactly that I have as a human being that has any worth whatsoever that was not given to me by that magnificent God that I have? What is it that I feel that has it, what disappointment? I am the definition of disappointments in this life. And yet, every single time, in every single way, he has come through for me every single time. Why wouldn't I express a love and a passion for him that is unsurpassed in expression? Why wouldn't I? Because there's nothing not to like about my God. Nothing. Take a 5-minute break.
Glimpse of this moment.
Okay, it's on now. Say again.
That's why I'm surprised he has a girlfriend.
Yeah, exactly. Not smooth, right? That is. Yeah. Are we back? Thank you. All right, so welcome back. Here's your final exam, the quiz on the introduction. By now, you should know the answers or know where to look to get them. So this is a quiz on Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, the introduction. First question, who wrote the New Testament letter to the Romans?
Paul.
Paul. You guys, you guys are absolutely unbelievable. That is so good. Timothy. No, it was Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament letter to the Romans, and he also wrote 13 of 27 letters in the New Testament. So here are his letters. Romans, which has 16 chapters. 1 Corinthians, which has 16 chapters. 2 Corinthians, which has 13 chapters. Galatians, which has 6 chapters. Ephesians, which has 6 chapters. Something wrong? Okay. Philippians, which has 4 chapters. Colossians, which has 4 chapters. 1 Thessalonians, which has 5 chapters. 2 Thessalonians, which has 3. 1 Timothy, 6 chapters. 2 Timothy, 4 chapters. Titus, 3 chapters. Philemon, 1 chapter. So I think that's about 87 chapters written by Paul. In terms of impact, Paul's writing is most definitely the foundation of the New Testament. Second question, what is a bondservant? What's the Greek word for bondservant? Doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. The Greek word doulos, it is a slave. It is a person who is bound to the master for life. It is one who freely serves. So very important to know that this is a voluntary situation. You don't get enslaved, you become a slave voluntarily. It's a person owned by another person. It's a person who serves another person permanently. So when you become a doulos, what you're agreeing to do is voluntarily become someone's slave. The someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're volunteering to put yourself in service to the Lord Jesus Christ forever, permanently, and you don't back out of that service. So that is a bondservant, and Paul described himself as a bondservant. Romans chapter, the next question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he is the uniquely born one. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is the creator of the all things. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure in divine history. And your attitude toward him determines your eternal future. The soul, once born, never dies, but you get to choose where it spends eternity. It will spend eternity in one of two places. It will spend eternity in heaven, face to face with the Lord, or it will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And making that decision is not a small matter. It's a big deal. What are three things that make the Lord Jesus Christ unique among those who call themselves gods with a small g? Well, number one, he is the most unique person in divine history. Why? Because he is 100% God and 100% true humanity, 100% man in one person forever. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. It says, have this attitude, have this thinking in yourselves, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the exact same form as God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ has the same essence as God the Father. Even though he existed, he is in form the exact same as God the Father. He did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held. Okay. Okay, do you think we got what has been done so far?
Yeah, everything's recorded. You just don't have a battery.
Okay, do we have another battery?
Yeah.
All right, let's just stop for a moment, change the battery out, and then go right back to it. We'll welcome back. Sorry, we had a little technical difficulty with a battery. So Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this thinking, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the exact same form as God the Father, has the exact same essence as God the Father, did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held. Instead, he kino-owed himself, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What does it mean, he emptied himself? It means that he put himself voluntarily into submission to God the Father. Ooh, he was a doulos with a capital D. He put himself in voluntary submission to God the Father, even though he had the exact same essence. What he was agreeing to do is to never act independently of the instructions of God the Father. What he was demonstrating is that that is exactly what Satan should have done. Satan should have never acted independently from the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he did. So, three things that make the Lord Jesus Christ unique among those who call themselves God. One, he is the most unique person in divine history. He is 100% God. He has the exact same essence as God, but he is 100% true humanity. He has the exact same essence as you. And so in that way, he can completely relate to God, and in that way, he can completely relate to you. He is not a theorist. He is an experientialist. He experienced the same things you have, and he can speak to your issues, and he can speak from God's point of view. It's an amazing thing. He is the uniquely born one. The second thing that makes the Lord Jesus Christ unique among those who call themselves God is the cross. You know, you can say anything you want about Joseph Smith, who founded the Latter-day Saints religion. You can say anything about the Pope, who is at the head of the Roman Catholic Church. You can say anything you want to about Buddha. You can say anything you want to about the 8,000 Hindu gods. You can say anything you want to about Muhammad. You can say anything you want to about Allah. But none of them went to the cross. None of them went to a cross. Now, I mean, why would the Lord, if the Bible was a lie, why would he pick that? Why would he pick the worst death in human history? Why would he pick that? You know, you can say that the Bible is crap, and you could say the cross never happened. But you can't wipe out the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is what I did, and here was what it was for. You can't wipe out the facts that are being communicated, and they are being communicated, that that's something he did for you. Why is it that Buddha didn't? Why didn't Muhammad? Why didn't Allah? Why didn't Joseph Smith? Why didn't the Pope? Why didn't the Hindu gods? Why did they not die for you? If they're God, why didn't they do something that expressed that level of commitment? Greater love has no one than this. Greater unconditional love has no one than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. But the Lord Jesus Christ did that. The cross, Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, true humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself. It was humiliating for God, even without a sin, taking on a body without a sin nature. It was humiliating for the God of the universe to take on the form of true humanity. But he did that. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the third thing, the resurrection from the dead. And he considered it important to come back from the dead and to show his disciples and his apostles that he indeed did do something supernatural. That he wasn't just some guy who was some charlatan who would walk up to a leper and hit him on the head and say, "Be healed." He actually healed people. And he actually came back from the dead. And it's funny to me how all the fakers counterfeit everything that he did. They reflect in their conduct the exact thing that Satan said. I will make myself like the Most High. That's the best he could hope for, is to make himself like the Most High. And the funny thing about his God is this. If God thought he could have handled the universe, he would have given it to him. That's how much he loves Satan. Because there's nothing that he wasn't willing to do for Satan. Satan couldn't handle it. All right, so we know that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, but who is Paul? And in our study, we found out 10 things about him, his resume. What is he? He is an author. He's a persecutor of the church. He's a bondservant of Christ. He's an apostle by spiritual gift. He describes himself accurately as the least of the apostles and the least of the believers in Christ. The biggest sinner, he described himself that way too, first and foremost, a sinner. He is a called one, one who has a calling. He's set apart by God. He is a minister of the gospel of God. He's the apostle to the Gentiles as opposed to the apostle to the Jews, and he is the man in between. He stands between bullies and believers in Christ by edifying them with the mystery doctrine of the church age. And he is a standard for imperfection. We should strive to be like him in every way that we possibly can. Next part of the quiz, what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be called? It is the Greek word kletos. It is a mode of being ordained by God. It is a divine and sovereign invitation. It is a request from God to accept a grace gift. It is an appointment. You're appointed as a believer in Christ. You are invited to accept the grace gift of salvation. It means to bring forth. It means to designate to a special office. It means to set apart by an action of God to some special sphere. Oh, there it is again, sphere. Protection. If God calls you as a pastor, you know what he's going to do? He's going to protect you. He's going to put a sphere around you. And I think I told you that when I visited Hamburg and I went to the Reeperbahn, that's the street of prostitutes, that none of the prostitutes came up to me. And a friend of mine who was with me found that to be very interesting. But when you see that there is a calling, and there is a sphere around a person who is a pastor, just as there is a sphere around you as believers in Christ, you would not find this to be that amazing at all. That there is a sphere of protection around you that keeps you away from evil. But is that what we've been taught? Oh, the kingdom of darkness is attacking you. The kingdom of darkness is attacking you, and they're going to get you. The boogeyman is going to get you. Yeah. Okay, how's the boogeyman going to get you when you're in a sphere? So we suffer tribulation, but are we ever hurled headlong? No. The boogeyman's not going to get you. So stop making up the boogeyman in your head. And pastors who teach that boogeyman crap are wrong. They're off base. Is there a kingdom of darkness? Yes, there is. Do they attack? Yes. But greater is he who is in you than he who is into the world. Do you believe that? Do you have that by faith? Or do you entertain the notion that somehow you can be gotten to? You can't be gotten to. And if you ever think you can be gotten to, open up the first chapter of Job. Notice the complaint. Turn there now. Notice the complaint of Satan when he was trying to get to Job. You ever start feeling like you could be gotten to? Like, oh, woe is me. Then nothing's going to work out for me. Just turn to the first chapter of Job, which I can't even find, even with the tabs in my own Bible. That's awesome. What book is it after? Tell me. Esther. Oh, there it is. It was hiding. Okay. Job. However I look at Job, I always think Job. We got jobbed. Job. Let's look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" The omniscient God knew. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth, my planet, and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man." What does that mean? A believer in Christ. Respecting God, turning away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Do you think he respects you for nothing? Why would he respect me? The Lord must have asked. Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Sphere, have you not put a hedge around him? Sphere, what is Satan saying? I can't get to him. You're protecting him. Now, you entertain the notion that you can be gotten to? You're a church-age believer. Job was not. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Job was not. You have enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Job did not. You have the enabling power of Christ. Job did not. You're amazing. Job is looking at you and going, why did I get that? What's up with that? Man, that's wrong. Killed all my kids, took all my goats, camels, sheep, made my wife mad at me. Curse God and die. Called to be set apart by an action of God to some special sphere, some special manner of being or subsequent activity. It's to make someone a possession. You are called, believers in Christ, you are a possession. Next quiz question, what is an apostle? An apostle, they are only appointed by God. So take that, Latter-day Saints, who think they have apostles, who can add to Scripture. I sat next to one of those guys on a plane. He was no apostle. He couldn't even hang with a Christian. He couldn't even hang in conversation with me. I made him so mad he had cotton mouth. And I was only sorry that the Book of Mormon that I had in my suitcase was under the plane. Because I'd have taken out his book and started citing stuff that he should know. They are appointed only by God. It's a person who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. Apostles have seen the Lord face to face. They have talked to the Lord with the Lord talking back to them. And not in delusion, not in apparition, not making it up in your own head, but actually having an actual conversation. Well, what's the difference between an apostle and you? I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 highlights the difference perfectly. We believers in Christ walk by faith, not by sight. An apostle walks by sight. He synced it, as we say in the hood. He synced the Lord, but we have not. We walk by faith. Now, that's later. Next question. What does it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is born a descendant of David according to the flesh? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ was born as true humanity. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, and the Word, Greek ho logos, God the Son, the Lord part of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, became flesh, true humanity, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, his resurrection body, glory as of the uniquely born one from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. What does it mean to be set apart? To be set apart, the Greek word aphorizo, to set off by a boundary, to limit, to exclude from other activities, to appoint, to separate, to sever ties, to take away, to be given a privilege to which we can be committed and dedicated. To be set apart implies that God the Father had a plan for Paul in eternity past, and God the Father separated Paul to this purpose, severing his ties to other things, like being a Pharisee. Just as surely as God the Father has the same personal plan for your life, you believers in Christ are aphorizo. You are set apart. And you have been severed from that old self-life, and you are invited to be the royalty you are as a new spiritual species. What is a minister? Next quiz question. What is a minister? A minister is a subordinate officer, who is the personal attendant of his master. Paul was a minister, a subordinate officer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his job was to personally attend to spreading the gospel message throughout the Roman Empire. What does it mean to be beloved It means that you are a divinely loved one. God loves you. And his love is divine. What is a saint? A saint is any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are a believer in Christ, you are a saint. And what is grace? Grace is a free gift given to all mankind by the Creator, expressed by his actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, salvation, and divine assets to all of his creatures. It is a dimension of divine thought in which God meets human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. It is a divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love for his creatures. Now, you compare that definition to, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we get it anyway. That definition, that second definition, doesn't even touch the amazing nature of what grace really is. And the key is this. It is meeting human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless every creature, all of us, all the time. Final question. What is the significance of being at peace with God? If you're a believer in Christ, you are at peace with God. What's the significance of that? What God does once is finished for all time. Peace means the war between God and man is over. There is no longer an enmity. There is no longer the barrier of the dividing wall. Because the Lord Jesus Christ's propitiatory sacrifice at the cross created an armistice. We have Armistice Day in the United States. What is Armistice Day? That day when cessation of hostilities ceased in World War I. A cessation of hostility. As a believer in Christ, here's what peace means. God has nothing against you. God has nothing against you. Does that make unconditional love clear? God has nothing against you. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by means of faith, and therefore is summing up everything that happened in chapter 4 of Romans, which we'll study. Therefore, having been justified by means of faith, having been announced as a believer with absolute righteousness throughout the heavens, having been justified by means of faith, by being legally declared by God to be in the sphere of God's absolute righteousness. Oh my God, another sphere. How many spheres is a guy supposed to have? This is like Imelda Marcos with shoes. Amen? How many spheres are we supposed to have? But we're in the sphere of God's absolute righteousness as an established and irrevocable fact in the past. And we believers in Christ right now at this moment have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. End of introduction. June, come on up and sing the closing song, In the Beginning.
Which wasn't the beginning, Christ created, he perfectly created the heavens and the earth, to the universe gave birth. The angels sang together, morning star shouted for joy, when Christ created. God the Son created the heavens and the earth, to the universe gave birth. Then the earth became formless and void. The earth became formless and void. Because Satan rebelled, all angels fell, justice prevailed, a trial was held. Yeah. The angels were offered. Yes, all were offered. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Two-thirds, yes, they did say. One-third said, no way. Then Satan accused, unjustly accused, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave him life, of being unfair. How can perfection be unfair? Satan questioned the judgment. Christ allowed the appeal. The Spirit restored the earth in 1 week. He sealed the Godhead's deal. For conflict resolution with the creation of man, giving choice from
trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for all the spheres that you've placed us in and for all the protection you've placed around us. And thank you for giving us your word to demonstrate all the things you've done for us. I pray that all those who are at the other end of this message will take these words to heart and realize they aren't words, but they're really experiences, things that you've done for us that we are to experience and to feel. And I pray that you protect us from any infiltration of thought that would in any way blaspheme your name and take us out of the reality of the fact that you love us unconditionally, have done everything and put everything aside for us in eternity past. We ask that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.